home, never wrote a book, never held an office. He never had a family, never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompanies greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him, and he was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property that he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 long centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life. Does anybody today love Jesus? Let's give praise to Jesus today. Hallelujah. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Happy birthday, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, you know what? Today, I just want to share a short Christmas message about five of my favorite things of Christmas. You can stop recording now, Grace, too. Thank you. Let's give Grace a hand for recording that. Thank you. My first thing I love about Christmas is joy. Somebody say joy. You know, I spoke to a lady on Vision Radio this week who rang up, and she said her name is Carol. I said, oh, hello, Christmas Carol. I'm married to a Christmas Carol. And she said, my name means song of joy. And I said, I know that because my wife regularly sings songs of joy to me. I always think of the name Joy. I actually said to the lady that when I was a teenager, I was looking for a girl named Joy because the Bible says you shall go out with joy. We actually had this couple, Pete and Joy, that used to come to our church. They used to come to our night service, and then they started coming in the morning because they read the Bible that says joy comes in the morning. So stop. Go on. Can we have some joy? It's Christmas. Come on. But we've got to think about joy, the three letters, J-O-Y. Jesus first, others second, yourself third. Everyone say that. Jesus first, others second, yourself third. You see, that's the way we're meant to live for true joy, amen? But the world will often live yodge. Yourself first, yourself second, Barry just said. Well, that would be you, odge. Anyway, the world's got it the wrong way around. The world's all about me, isn't it? Me, build my kingdom, earn my money, look good for me, look good on the outside. It's all about me and the latest gadget and the latest this and the biggest that and the biggest. It's all about that. That's what the world's about. But the kingdom is opposite the world, isn't it? The kingdom is humble yourself, serve others, love others. Jesus first, others second, yourself third. That is the true meaning of joy. I love that song, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. My question to you today is, are you preparing room for Jesus in your heart today? Remember, there was the innkeeper that turned away Mary and Joseph and said, there's no room at the inn. I bet you he regretted that later in his life when he found out who Jesus really was. Are you preparing room in your heart for Jesus today at Christmas? Let's look at what John 15 verse 10 says about joy. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments and abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I've spoken to you, that joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Who wants their joy to be full? Who wants to be full of joy? This is the key. Keep the commandments of the Lord, abide in his love, just as he abided in his Father's love and his Father's commandments. Love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love the disciples? He washed their feet. He served them. He taught them. He cared for the tax collector, the prostitute. Jesus came for the last, the least, and the lost. He loved everyone. There was a bunch of people that he didn't like, but wasn't there? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know why they're called the Sadducees? Because they're Sadducee. They were religious fuddy-duddies. They dressed up on the outside and they walked around and they were, I'm going to give all this money and, I'm going to do all this for this and they were big shots on the outside. But Jesus said they were like whitewashed tombs. On the inside, they were dirty. And you see, the Bible tells us that it all comes back to the heart. A man looks to the outward things, but God looks to the heart. Your heart before God is what matters. The inside world is what matters more than the outside world. How is your inside world today? How is your heart before God? Have you prepared room in your heart for God today? If you want the fullness of joy that's promised, you've got to love God and love others more than you love yourself. That's the key to joy. I remember my son Josh had his big operation a few years ago. Josh, he was born with cerebral palsy and he had this big operation in his leg and was in a wheelchair. And we were just talking about it last night. We were over having a bit of a Christmas get-together with the Bruins, the Browns. We call them the Bruins because Mike's from Scotland, laddie. Actually wore a kilt during their wedding, just quietly. It was a very proud moment for me. Yeah, loved it. Anyway, I'm getting distracted. Anyway, Josh, he had this operation and he was in a wheelchair. And we remember one night he was in excruciating pain. He'd had his leg cut open and all this stuff happened, you know. And he was in, and he'd been given some painkillers, but he just was in pain. Anybody been in excruciating pain, like, you know? And in the middle of the night, we went in and we prayed with him. We said, "You're going to be okay." And he was shaking. I mean, he was in so much pain. He was crying, you know. And we'd go in and we'd go out. And you know what it's like with parents going into kids' rooms and your heart's broken and you just want to see them get better. And I walked into Josh in the middle of the night, in the middle of his pain, and he's singing this song. "The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength." In the middle of his pain, he was singing out to Jesus for the joy of the Lord. And I want to tell you, that is also a key to joy. No matter what your circumstances are, no matter what pain and problems you're going through, don't look at your circumstances, look to Jesus. And I reckon that night the joy of the Lord filled Josh. And that's how he overcame that horrible night. The joy of the Lord is our strength, it says in Nehemiah. Don't let anyone steal your joy. I know over Christmas, you've got to catch up with those relatives that are a bit awkward. You've got to see some people that are a little bit, you know. Don't let them steal your joy. Christians should be the life of the party at Christmas, amen? Not because we're filled with the wrong kind of spirit, because we're filled with the Holy Spirit, amen? When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control, you know, all this stuff. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have love and you have joy and you have peace. Be filled with the Spirit. Share the joy of the Lord. Don't let anyone steal your joy. Actually, talking about Josh's wheelchair, I just got to confess a sin to you today. I shared this with the Browns last night. I always feel good when I confess this sin, so... When Joshy did have his operation, we got a disabled sticker for the car. And I didn't really read all the rules and the regulations. Anyway, one night, Carol said to me, "Honey, can you go out and get some milk?" So I went to the shops and all the parks were taken except for the disabled park. And so I thought, I'll just pop in there quickly. I've just got to get some milk. I've got the sticker, so, you know, I can... Anyway, so I parked there. And as I got out of the car, this lady was staring at me. And I thought, what do I do? So I just limped a little bit as I walked into the shops. It was just a little limp. Just a little bit. And I got back in the car. I drove home and I said, "Honey, you're not going to believe what I've done." This lady, you know, and I limped and she's going, "Matthew James Prater, you call yourselves a pastor. You call yourself a pastor. You're a hypocrite. You need to repent of your sin." And I got the wrath of Carol that night, believe me. And so anyway, I feel better every time I confess that. Please forgive me. If that lady's here, if you're watching on Facebook, I'm so sorry. That was evil and ungodly and a misuse of the sticker. And I'm never going to do it again, okay? I'll be going to be good. But you know, and how many of you know we're all sinners, aren't we? You know, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all made mistakes. But thank God for His grace. And I'm feeling love today and grace and forgiveness. Is that okay? Anyway, I just want to confess that. Anyway, number two, peace. Everybody say peace. What does it mean that Jesus is the Prince of Peace? Let's look at this verse. I love this prophecy. Isaiah prophesied this a thousand or so years before Jesus. Isaiah 9 verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. You know, often when I'm praying and I'm worshiping God, you know, the Bible says to in the Lord's Prayer, it says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's a pattern for prayer. When you start praying, it's always good to start praising God. This is one of my favorite things that I pray. I say, God, you are a wonderful counselor. You're a mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I love to proclaim that and declare that. And if you know, when you declare how good God is, you get a revelation of how good God is. If you're in a place where you don't know how good God is, start speaking it out, and the Holy Spirit will give you that revelation in your heart. The Hebrew word for peace is the word shalom. Everyone say shalom. When my wife and I went to Jerusalem, you know, we went to Jerusalem, we went to Israel. You know, we've been to Israel. You heard that? Anyway, we went to Israel several years ago, and whenever you see a Jewish person, they say shalom, shalom, and it means more than just hello. It means blessings, peace, prosperity, healing, provision. And I love Pastor Oscar. He always says, shalom, shalom. I get a double shalom from Pastor Oscar. I love that, you know. We need to speak shalom over our lives every day, amen? Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Shalom is used in reference of an appearance of calm and tranquility for individuals, groups, and nations. The Greek word eirene means unity and accord. Paul uses eirene to describe the objective of the New Testament church. So the purpose for us as a church is shalom, that we would be in unity and accord. How many of you know the devil's plan is to divide and conquer, but Jesus' plan is to bring unity? Psalm 133 says, where there is unity, the Lord commands a blessing. The Bible warns about divisive people. Anyone that's being divisive, they are partnering with the devil. We should not enter into anything divisive in the church. It's straight from hell. We need to be people of unity. When you honor God and you unite with one another in the church, you're bringing shalom. Everyone say shalom. We should always be like Pastor Oscar saying shalom, shalom. Amen. Come on, give us a big shalom, Pastor Oscar. Thank you, brother. I love it. In our sinful state, we were enemies with God. In Romans 5 verse 10, it says, God demonstrates his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because of Christ's sacrifice, we are restored to a relationship of peace with God. This is the deep, abiding peace between our hearts and our Creator that cannot be taken away, and the ultimate fulfillment of Christ's work as the Prince of Peace. In Galatians 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, and peace are the first three that are mentioned in there. These are the results of the Holy Spirit working in us. When you come to Christ, you receive God's Holy Spirit, and helps you walk in peace. The Bible talks about peace, that peacemakers who sow peace will reap a harvest of righteousness. Wherever I go into a room, if there's any drama, I'm trying to bring peace. If the kids are fighting, one of my lines that I always say, this is a house of peace. I don't yell it, actually. I say, this is a house of peace. We're going to have peace in this house. I'm quoting Bible verses. Don't repay evil for evil. Turn the other cheek. Forgive each other. Love each other. Be gentle. Be loving. This is a house of peace. Our houses should be houses of worship and houses of peace. I think about it like James over here has been a pilot for many years. Have you ever been on a flight with turbulence and you're like, oh, you know, and they go up a little bit higher into the slipstream, is that what they call it? And there's peace when they get to that level. I see that as that's the world's full of turbulence, isn't it? Arguing, dog eat dog, fighting, jealousy, greed, lust, stealing, you know, pornography, you know, you name all the sins, all the dark things of the world. That's turbulence. But when you come to Christ, you go up to a new level, don't you? and we go to a level called peace. I heard Pete Watson and I were chatting a while back about a friend of ours who was organizing all this stuff, and he had these financial struggles and problems with buildings and this and that. And he said, this guy, he just didn't care about it. It was like he was flying at a higher altitude. He wouldn't let all of that stuff rob him of his peace. And I thought, I need that in my life. With the stuff that goes on in church, dramas and problems in, you know, health and problems in, you know, money and this and that, you know. You don't let anything steal your peace, amen? You go up to a higher altitude with the Prince of Peace. Second thing I love about Christmas is that it tells us that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Don't let anyone steal your peace, amen? Number three, giving. Everyone say giving. I love the fact that Christmas is about giving. The Bible in Acts 20, verse 35, Paul says, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, as he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive, which teaches that there is the joy in the act of giving when it's done with pure motives. It promotes our own peace. Recent educational research in schools has branched from positive psychology, focusing on students' well-being. And they show that children who are generous and who are giving have much better mental health. There was a journal article recently published about how gratitude for youth will lower their focus on materialism. So young people need to learn to be more grateful, more generous, and less materialistic. It installs a sense of gratitude where you appreciate the gifts that you're given. And it helps you get freedom from past regrets and future anxieties. With gratitude comes the realization that happiness is not contingent upon our material things, but on being grateful and generous. And this research also showed that the healthiest children with mental health are part of caring networks of giving and receiving. How many of you know that's what the church should be? A caring network of giving and receiving. When we look at the lessons from the Bible as well as this research, it reminds us that we need to not focus on material things that are given to us, but focus on giving to others. Focusing on having a heart of gratitude. True happiness is not found in our material things, but in giving our gifts, our talents, our possessions with those who are in need. Our Lord and Savior gave us the greatest gift of all. He took our sin when he died on the cross for us so that we can live in a relationship with our wonderful Creator God and receive the gift of eternal life. We can all be grateful for our eternal and abundant lives through Jesus Christ. I've always thought it was important to be a good sharer, be generous, be a good giver. It's a spiritual principle. If you are down, it's probably because you're focusing on yourself. If you look to others, you take your eyes off yourself, you look to others, you are generous, you give, you'll be blessed. Amen? It's better to give than to receive. I've actually been married to my wife for about 16 years now, and finally, I've trained her to be a good sharer. Often we'll go out for dinner or we'll have a nice meal, and she always orders something better than me. I don't know how she does it. She always orders the yummiest thing. And I'm always sitting there coveting. You know, I'm confessing my sin now. I'm like, oh, that looks so good. Honey, can I have a little bit? And just being honest, earlier on, she didn't want to share. But now she's learnt to be generous and to be a good sharer. Haven't you, honey? Yeah. I'm in so much trouble now. And we're teaching our children to be good sharers, aren't we? That when there's something that's ours, it's not ours, it's actually to share with others, isn't it? It's an important lesson. The Bible says everything on the earth is God's. The whole earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Whatever you have, it actually isn't yours, it's God's. Our finances, our houses, the food on our plate, everything is God's, isn't it, honey? So we should be good sharers, shouldn't we, honey? Amen. Oh, I'm in so much trouble now. I just think it's a principle for us, and it's a great example of someone who didn't used to be a good sharer, who is now a good sharer. We all should be good sharers, amen? I'm digging myself into a hole here. I need to stop and just move on. Number four, humility. One of the things I love about Christmas is humility. And I believe the Lord's called me to be humble, and I'm proud of that. God's humility is being comfortable with who you are in the Lord and therefore putting others first. Everyone say, put others first. That's the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ, laying down your life, humbling yourself and serving others. The picture of humility in the Bible is one of a strong person who loves others, not someone who's a wimp. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Humility is also recognizing that you need God's help, knowing that you can't truly succeed in your own strength. It's thanking God for your talents and gifts and giving Him the glory. I remember hearing Catherine Kuhlman, the preacher. She used to get lots of people saying, oh, you're amazing. You're seeing this move of God. You're seeing these miracles. And she'd say, I'd get all the praises that people put on me and I'd throw them up to God. That should be our attitude. Whenever people say, oh, that was a great sermon, or oh, that was a great meal, or that was it. Say, oh, glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. Throw them up to God. Because one thing that we know that the devil will try to do to get a foothold in your life is to make you prideful. The opposite of humility. Prideful is what the hypocrites and the Pharisees were like. Oh, I'm so good. It's all about me. Me, me, me. Vain conceit. Selfish ambition. It's all about me. That's the way. That's the devil's sin is pride. And as soon as you give a foothold to that sin of pride, it's like a cancer that'll spread through your whole body. If you've got pride in your life, you need to cut it out. The Bible says, humble yourself under God's mighty hand and He will raise you up in the right time. Amen. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 29, I am gentle and humble in heart. Philippians 2 verse 5 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God to be something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. We need to learn to be humble. You know, I believe that, you know, we've talked a bit about Jesus' first coming. We've talked about how Jesus came, born of the Virgin Mary, born in that stable 2,000 years ago. But a lot of people don't realize that all these prophecies about Jesus' first coming were fulfilled, but there's lots of prophecies about Jesus' second coming. How many of you know Jesus is coming soon? I believe we are living in an exciting time in the last days before we will see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read this poem to you today. 'Twas the night before Jesus came, and all through the house, not a creature was praying, not one in the house. Their scriptures were laying on the shelf without care, not a thought that Jesus would ever come there. The children were dressing to crawl into bed, not one ever kneeling or bowing their head. And Mum in her rocker with baby on her lap was watching the late show while I took a nap. When out of the east there arose such a clatter, I sprang to my feet to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew out like a flash, tore open the shutters and threw up the sash. When what to my wondering eyes should appear but angels proclaiming that Jesus was here. With a light like the sun sending forth a bright ray, I knew in a moment that this was the day. The light of his face made me cover my head. It was Jesus returning, just like he'd said. And though I possessed worldly wisdom and wealth, I cried when I saw him in spite of myself. In the book of life, which he held in his hand, was written the name of every saved man. He spoke not a word as he searched for my name. When he said, it's not here, my head hung in shame. The people whose names had been written with love, he gathered to take to his Father above. With those who were ready, he rose without sound, while all the rest were left standing around. I fell to my knees, but it was then way too late. I'd waited too long and thus sealed my own fate. I stood and I cried as they rose out of sight. Oh, if only I had been ready tonight. In the words of this poem, the meaning is clear. The coming of Jesus is drawing ever so near. We must begin right now to study and pray so that we will be ready on that glorious day. Are you ready for the return of Jesus? He came once 2,000 years ago as a baby born in a manger. But he's coming back soon as a king to judge the living and the dead, the Bible says. And my heart's desire as a pastor, as an evangelist, someone who works in radio, all everything I do in this life is to tell people the good news. That Jesus came once and he's coming again. And if you come to him and give your life to him, you can be born again. You can have your sins forgiven. I don't want anyone that I know to miss out on this opportunity to know the love of Jesus. And I believe on Christmas Day, it's the most important message we can ever share. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the message of Christmas. We thank you, Lord, that in you we can find joy and joy to the fullness. Thank you that in you we can have peace because you are the Prince of Peace. Thank you that in you, Lord, we can be giving and be generous because this is the example you gave us. Thank you, Lord, that we can be humble before you. Take away any pride, any blockage between us and you, Lord God. May we humble ourselves before you today. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for the greatest gift of all, the gift of salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Can we have someone on the keyboards, please? Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love us and that you have forgiven us of our sins when we come to you in faith. Lord, we thank you that you are coming again. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that if there's anyone here today that needs to get their heart right with you, that you'll come and touch them with your Holy Spirit right now. With every eye closed and every head bowed, in just a moment I'm going to pray a prayer where you can give your life to Jesus today. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and is risen from the dead, then you'll be saved. The Bible says all those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. And the best gift you can receive at Christmas is to receive that free gift of salvation that comes from Jesus. Do you believe in him? Have you received him as your Lord and Savior? Do you know that if he came back today, you would be called up to be with him forever? Do you know that you have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? There's only one way that you can know. It's not by good works. It's not by living a good life. It's not by doing good things. It's only by asking Jesus to forgive you of your sins that you can be born again. It's only by turning from your old ways. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. It's only by asking Jesus to be your Lord and Savior that you can be saved. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man will see the Father in heaven but through me. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today? In just a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer where you can get your heart right with God. If you want to pray that prayer and mean it from your heart and give your life to Christ today with every eye closed, if you want to pray that prayer with me today, I just want you to lift up your hand real high. Is there anyone today that says, yes, today's the day for me. I want to give my life to Jesus. Good on you. I see that over there. That's great. Is there anybody else? Over here, that's awesome, buddy. Fantastic. We've got two people here. Is there anybody else? Just slip up your hand real high. Maybe it's a visitor here today. Maybe it's one of the children here today. Doesn't matter how old you are. I see that over there. That's great as well. Is there anybody else? Just slip up your hand real high if that's you. If you want to give your life to Jesus today. Okay, let's all pray this prayer together. Dear God in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. Please forgive me my sins and make me born again. I turn from my sinful ways and I surrender my life to you. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Let's give these guys a hand that prayed that prayer today. God bless you guys. And I always give four bits of advice for those who come to Jesus. Number one, pray. When you're a Christian, you have access to God the Father through Jesus by prayer. just like we prayed then. You can pray to God and Jesus anytime. Pray for wisdom. Pray for healing. Pray for provision. Pray for your family. Pray for anything and anything all day. Pray. Have a relationship with God through prayer. Number two, be in God's Word. We've actually got some Bibles here. Can you grab a couple of those out, please, Grace? We've got some Bibles here we can give you. We encourage you to read God's Word every day. I just read through the end of the Gospel of John today, and I just love reading through the Scriptures of and learning more about Jesus. All the research shows that if you read your Bible every day, you'll grow as a Christian. If you don't read it every day, you won't grow as a Christian. So it's imperative, it's compulsory for every one of us to read God's Word if we want to grow every day. So read God's Word, study God's Word. Number three, be in church. You're welcome to come back here this Sunday, preaching a message about vision for the future. Come along on Sunday, get fired up for the future. If you can't come to this church, find a good Bible teaching church and be a part of the local church. You know, the devil's plan is to isolate Christians from being a part of church. You know, when you've got a flock of sheep together and the wolf comes in, you know who the wolf gets? The one on the outside. If you're on the outside of the fringes of the church, that's where the wolf will, that's where the devil will come and get you. You've got to be in the fold, in with the sheep. It's like you take a hot coal out of a fire. What happens to that hot coal? It goes cold. You've got to stay in the fire to stay fired up. So stay fired up in the church of God. Amen? And number four, tell others. It's our job to share the good news, not just the pastors and the evangelists and the people on the radio and TV. Every one of us is called to share the good news. This Christmas, I dare you to share the good news with your friends and family. Tell them your testimony. Tell them how great that sermon was from Pastor Matt today. Tell them one of my bad jokes, if you like. Whatever, just it's not copyright. I stole most of it anyway. Share the good news of Jesus this Christmas with your friends and family. Share it on social media. Share it in your workplace. Wherever you go, we're called to shine a light for Jesus, amen? Like a city on a hill. We are the light of the world. We're meant to shine for Jesus. So remember those four things. Pray, be in God's Word, be in church, and tell others the good news. Now we're going to open the altar for prayer if you'd like some prayer as we close the service today. But what I'm going to do is we're going to have some morning tea over here, and we're asking people to help get the food ready, and we're going to need people packing up at the end. We've actually got to go at 11:30, so we're going to be here for an hour, and then we're going to need to pack up after that, so feel free to hang around for that. But what I want you to do is I want you to find three people today and give them a hug and wish them a Merry Christmas. Can we do that? All right, let's stand to our feet. And if you want some prayer, come out the front. God bless you. Merry Christmas, everyone. Come on, Merry Christmas. All right, go and hug three people. God bless.